I invite you tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis, chapter 24. And tonight we're going to look at the whole chapter of Genesis 24. There are 67 verses, and you'll be glad to know that I don't have a point for every verse. So we won't be here for 67 minutes or longer, I promise. We're going to start by reading the passage, all 67 verses, and then we'll pray together. Genesis 24. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here?" "I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked faithfully, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if, when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you. Then you'll be released from my oath.' When I came to the spring today, I said, 'Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water and I say to her, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar." And if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen from my master's son. And before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's bow in prayer together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to reflect on this story, this monument of your providence, this monument of your grace in the lives of your people that demonstrates to us your faithfulness, your guidance, your providence, your fulfilling of all of your promises. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, teach us tonight. Help us to understand. Help us to apply what your Spirit has for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you have probably heard Genesis 24 taught. I know I have heard Genesis 24 taught and used as an example of a method in which to find a spouse. That's not what this passage is about. In fact, I want to begin with this. This is from Dale Ralph Davis. He has a little book. It's Expositions of Genesis 12 to 25. And this is how he begins his commentary on Genesis 24. He says, what if you want to lead a Bible study for your youth group on finding a life's mate, and you use Genesis 24 and call it Guidance and Girls? And you tell them, one, put yourself in a place where you'll meet fellows or girls. Two, commit the matter to prayer. Three, make your prayer specific. Too many of our prayers are generalizations. Four, don't forget to give thanks. And five, be sure to meet the family. And then he says, now that we know how not to interpret Genesis 24, we can proceed ahead. He says, what is this story about? It's not about God's method for finding a spouse. What this is about is a record of God fulfilling his promises to Abraham and to Isaac. Because we need really to understand Genesis 24 and the reason why this is included here, we have to go back and kind of retrace our steps a little bit to remind us of what God has said to Abraham in the past. God called Abraham, right? He called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He said, go to a land that I will show you. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you so great that you in turn will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so Abraham went. He went out and God directed him. He showed him the land of Canaan, brought him there. And once he got there, God made more promises, didn't he? God made more specific promises to Abraham, specifically promises of descendants and promises of land. Promises of, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you an abundant offspring. Now, at that time, Abraham had no children, right? He had no sons, no daughters, no children at all. And yet God is promising him, I'm going to make you a great nation. And you can look up at the stars, count them if you want to. You can't count them because there's too many. That's how many offspring I'm going to give you. You can walk over to the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, start counting the grains of sand if you want to. That's how many are your offspring going to be. So he gave him an abundant promise of offspring. And then he said, now I want you to go to the north, south, east, west, march around, look all around. This land I'm going to give you. From the river Euphrates all the way to the river of Egypt. This is going to be your land. I'm going to bless you. And so we see both of those promises coming together in this passage. And we've seen how the story's unfolded, right? We've seen how Abraham being promised an offspring, being promised a son, how Abraham tried to solve that on his own various ways, right? So first, Abraham had a thought, well, Lord, what about my servant? Eleazar, you just use him. He can be my heir and he can receive the inheritance and the promise that you're giving me can go through him. God said, no, I'm going to give you a son from your own body. Well, again, maybe lacking in some specifics, but Abraham kind of jumped out ahead of God's timing, jumped out ahead of God's plan and listened to Sarah and her suggestion. And he had a son with Hagar. Had Ishmael, But what did God say? It's not my plan. My plan is for you to have a son between you and Sarah. You, Abraham, and Sarah will have a son. Even though you're old, even though you're past childbearing years, you're going to have a son. God answered that promise, didn't he? God answered that promise. He kept his word. Isaac was born even in their old age. Abraham 100, Sarah 90. God answered that promise. Isaac was born. Isaac is now the chosen one. He is going to have a son who's going to carry on his name, carry on the blessings, and it's going to go through Isaac. Well, now fast forward several years. Sarah is now gone, right? Sarah is now buried. We saw that last time in Genesis 23. Abraham acquired a piece of land in Canaan, the cave of Machpelah. He bought it from the Hittites. And that was the only piece of ground in Canaan that he owned, that he could call his own up until that time. But he buried Sarah there. Abraham's getting old. Sarah has just died. The very next thing that we're going to read in Genesis 25 is that Abraham himself is going to die. What about Isaac? What about the continuance of the promise? If God's promises are going to flow through Isaac, Isaac needs a wife, right? Isaac needs a family. This is all about God providing for the future of his covenant. That's what this is about. This is about God providing for the future of his promises that he has made, and he's going to fulfill them. Now, that being said, Abraham here is still acting in faith and acting in obedience in accordance with what he knows God has said. So now Abraham is making a plan. Abraham's making a plan. And we might say, whoa, Abraham, might want to hold on, right? We've seen Abraham make plans before, sometimes not so good. Hagar going down to Egypt, lying about Sarah being his sister. Let's hold on here, Abraham. Let's make sure that we're making the right plan. But I want you to notice what's different about this plan than some of his other plans. This plan is full of faith. This plan is full of faith. It is a plan for the future. He's making preparations for the future. He's calling his servant in to swear an oath that he will fulfill Abraham's request. But what is Abraham doing? He's making a plan for the future. He wants to provide a wife for Isaac. Why? So that the promise can go on and continue. But I want you to notice how this reveals that Abraham is a man of faith. And the first point that I want us to understand comes from the first 9 verses and this exchange between Abraham and his servant. In verses 1 through 9, we see preparing for the future in faith. Preparing for the future in faith. And I think there are several things that we see in these first 9 verses that reveal that Abraham's doing this in faith, and this is a good plan. This is not rushing out ahead of God. This is not trying to take a shortcut around God's plan. This is Abraham acting in obedient faith. One of the things that I see about that is, one, he does not want his servant to find a wife for Isaac among the Canaanite peoples. How does that show Abraham's faith? Well, God has revealed to Abraham that this land is going to become his. This land is going to become his. And that means that at some point, Abraham's people are going to dispossess the Canaanites, going to drive the Canaanites out, and this land is going to become theirs. God has revealed that. God has revealed that this land is going to become theirs, and the Canaanites will no longer be in the land. And so Abraham is acting in faith with what God has revealed to him already. Also, when the servant kind of responded back and said, but what if she doesn't agree to go? Can I take your servant Isaac back with me to your ancestors' homeland so that I can get her to come back? And what did he say? No. No. So two provisions, right, in this agreement between Abraham and his servant. Do not get a wife among the Canaanites. Why? They're wicked, aren't they? they're wicked, they're godless, and in the future, they're going to be judged by God. And this land is going to become Abraham's descendants. So don't get a wife among the Canaanites. Go back to my people. The other thing is, do not take Isaac away from here. Don't leave this land. Why? Because this is God's land. This is God's land. This is where he brought us. Don't go back home. He told me to leave my father's household and go to a land that I will show you. Well, I'm now here. This is God's land. I'm not leaving. My son Isaac's not leaving. Don't take him back. So in those two things, I see Abraham acting in faith. And also, I see him clearly acting in faith when he says in verse number 7, here's his response to the servant. How do I know that this is going to work? What if she doesn't want to go? Here's his response, verse 7. Abraham said to his servant, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel, his messenger, his servant ahead of you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there." In other words, God has blessed me. God's blessed me all along the way, and I believe in faith that he will bless you too. So go in that faith and obey. And so I see this as Abraham preparing for the future, but in faith, doing it in obedience to God and in accordance with what God has already revealed to Abraham about those promises and how they're going to unfold. So preparing for the future. Secondly, in verses 10 through 27, with respect to Abraham's servant going out now, I think we see him trusting in God's guidance and providence. Trusting in God's guidance and providence. As he sets out on the way, he gathers all of these goods, he packs the camels, he heads down the road, and he prays. Verse 12, it says, he prays to the Lord in his heart, silently. He says, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham." Now, I want you to focus on verse 12. Because I think verse 12 is very, very helpful in understanding what Abraham's servant is doing. Because what Abraham's servant is doing is he is not just setting up a dartboard and throwing a dart at the dartboard and saying, "God, let the dart where it falls, let that be the girl that you've chosen for my master Abraham." That's not what he's doing. How do I know that's not what he's doing? He's not just doing this randomly. His servant is not, this is not in the sense of testing God. This is not in the sense of just a random, "God, show me anybody." Rather, this is a prayer for success. This is a prayer for success. This is a prayer for God, make my path smooth. Make my path straight and lead me to the appointed destination that you have already determined. And the reason I know that is because Abraham has already given specifics about what kind of girl his servant is to go out and find, right? So this isn't just, "Hey, Lord, anybody you bring along." No, rather what this is more of a prayer of, "God, bring and show me quickly and show me clearly the one that you have already chosen. And make my path straight, make my path successful." Verse 12, he says, "Lord, please make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham." And the reason I know this is more about him praying for God's success or for his journey's success, rather than just, "God, show me, direct me, guide me," is the fact that there were parameters on whom he was supposed to choose. So here comes the women out to the well, and he says, "Lord, let it be that the one who comes out and I ask of her, give me some water," and she also volunteers to give my camels water also? This is looking for a woman of character, isn't it? This is looking for a woman of character. This is looking for someone who has a generous heart, someone who has a servant's heart, someone who is willing to go above and beyond just what was asked. And also, in addition to that, the circle of that Abraham's servant was looking for was within Abraham's family, wasn't it? There was something that was very key in this, and it says in verse number 47, when the servant asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I worshiped the Lord. Why? Because God led him straight to the place where Abraham told him to go. This is God's providence. This is God working out his plan providentially and with success, bringing Rebecca and Abraham's servant together in his providence, just as God had planned. And it's amazing to me that here is Abraham's servant. He's praying this prayer, "Lord, please grant me success and let it be." And he looks up from his prayer, and guess who's standing there? It's Rebecca, right? God brought her. God is providentially working in all of the events of the world, isn't he? He's weaving all these things together, and it's no accident that Abraham's servant looked up from his prayer and Rebecca was there. And it just so happened, quotation marks, it just so happened that the first girl that comes out and he asks her and she agrees and waters his camels, it just so happens that she is of Abraham's extended family. It is very, very similar to Ruth going out to find a field, and it just so happens that she lands in Boaz's field, right? There's really no such thing as it just so happens in God's universe, is it? God's weaving these things together. God's providence is accomplishing his purposes. And so rather this, instead of just blind God, you know, just show me, you know, this is more like make my path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He brought success to Abraham's servant. This was him trusting in God's providence to make this work out in blessing to his master Abraham. And God answered that prayer. Trusting in God's providence. Number three, we see also the servant obediently fulfilling covenant obligations. Obediently fulfilling covenant obligations. Once he knew that this was the one, that this was the girl who was a part of Abraham's family, that this was the one that God had chosen to be Isaac's wife, he acted with honor. He acted with integrity. He acted with purpose. He had a mission, didn't he? And he was going to fulfill that mission. And so he's obediently fulfilling covenant obligations. And so once he knew that God had blessed his journey, that God had given him success, he acted faithfully, honorably, and persistently. Let's go. When they wanted him to stay longer, "Please stay around 10 extra days." What did he say? "No, let me get back home to my master Abraham. Let me fulfill my responsibility, my obligation. Let me do this for my master." And so he's acting faithfully and honorably, but he's also acting persistently so that he can fulfill his obligation that he has promised on oath before God. He's fulfilling his obligations. And so he's acting here as Abraham's ambassador. He's going on Abraham's behalf, but he's also acting as Abraham's spokesman, isn't he? In a sense, he's acting like a prophet. God had told Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet. Abraham is a prophet. He'll pray for you and you'll be healed. Well, now here is Abraham's servant, and he's kind of like acting like Abraham's prophet, his spokesperson. And he is going out to represent Abraham and to give the story of Abraham. And we see kind of a summary of it here in his interactions with Laban and his family. And basically, he goes back and traces through how all of this came to be and says, God has blessed my master Abraham. He's called him. He's entered into a covenant with him. He's blessed him abundantly with herds. And now he has a son, Isaac, who needs a wife. And he has sent me to find a wife for him. And here's how it all unfolded. Essentially, he's acting as a prophet, storyteller, recounting how God had blessed his journey. And so he is obediently fulfilling covenant obligations. The story that he tells brings glory to God, doesn't it? It brings glory to God, and it shows God's providential fingerprints in all the events. And that's why when he gets to the end, Laban can basically say, this is of God. This is of God. And so the servant is obediently fulfilling covenant obligations. Finally, number four, in the closing of the passage, we see God's people blessed. God's people blessed. Blessed by the faithful covenant Lord. Blessed by the faithful covenant Lord. The way that this story comes to a resolution, to a conclusion, it demonstrates God's abiding hand of blessing on Abraham and his descendants, doesn't it? God had said way back in chapter 12, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to make you great. This is just fulfilling that. This is a continual fulfilling of God's blessing on Abraham and now to the next generation, to Isaac. This is God's plan. This is his big plan unfolding. And we have to step back for a moment and we have to think about what God is doing here. God's doing something on the family level, isn't he? He's doing something on the individual level, the family level. He's providing a wife for Isaac, Isaac and Rebekah. He's bringing them together in his providence. But when we step back and look at the panorama of biblical history, he's doing something huge here, isn't he? He's providing for the future of a Messiah, of a Christ who would come into the world, the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, the son of Judah, the son of David, the Messiah who would come into the world. This is God accomplishing his purposes for all of history in this event. But also, he is showing his grace to one man. Isn't that amazing? That in this event, God can accomplish his universal cosmic purposes for all of world history. And at the same time, he can show his grace to one man. And in this resolution to the story, he is bringing comfort. He is bringing hope to a young man by the name of Isaac. Isaac, who had just lost his mother, probably very close to his mother. The end of the passage says that he was grieving over the death of his mother. And now he is blessed with a family. Now Isaac has a wife to love. Isaac loved Rebekah. He loved her, became his wife. And notice the very end of the story, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. One commentator said, God is the God of the big plan, but he's also the God of individual needs. And God weaves it all together here in this one story. And he's accomplishing his purposes, but he's also blessing Abraham and Isaac. And he's working it out in their lives. I think if we step back and think about what this passage is teaching us, I think here's the main idea. God will faithfully and providentially accomplish his covenant purposes. God will faithfully and providentially accomplish his covenant purposes. And he often is pleased to use his people in faith and obedience to accomplish those purposes. God will faithfully and providentially accomplish his covenant purposes, and he often is pleased to use his people in faith and obedience to accomplish those purposes. God's providentially going to work it out, isn't he? He's going to accomplish his plan, but he used Abraham. He used a faithful servant. He used Rebekah. He used Abraham's extended family. He used people to work out his purposes. And so God is accomplishing his purposes, but we also have a role to play in the accomplishment of those purposes. And so we need to act in faith and obedience as Abraham and his servant did. They acted in faith, they acted in obedience, and through it all, God was accomplishing his plans. May God be praised. He is worthy of glory and honor. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is working all things together for your purposes, for the accomplishment of your holy will. We thank you that you are pleased to use us, to use your people, to use our faithful, loving obedience in the accomplishment of your purposes. God, we thank you for what you were doing in Abraham's life, in the life of Isaac, in the life of his descendants. We thank you that you have brought our Savior, the Lord Jesus, into the world through their lives and through these events. And so, Lord, in many ways, this story is a part of our story of redemption. This is you working out our salvation some 3,500 years ago. God, we thank you for the way that you have shown your grace and blessed us. Lord, help us to walk in faith. Help us to walk in obedience. And Lord, help us to trust in your providential hand in all things. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified and honored in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.